Hi, everyone. After a bit of hiatus, we are back with season two of the Women of the Word podcast. And don't worry, I once again am joined by my friend, Jen Wilkin. Jen, welcome back. How do you feel about season two?
I am so excited that we get to spend more time looking into some of the things that we brought up in season one.
Yes, me too. So I thought before we dive in, it might be helpful just to give our listeners a little idea of where we're going this season. So for those of you who listened to season one of the podcast, Jen, we used your book, Women of the Word, as a starting point for our conversations. We took the ideas and themes that you wrote about and went deeper into the importance specifically of Bible literacy and what it really looks like to study the Bible for ourselves. So season two is really going to continue with that same goal. Now, while Women of the Word is a helpful starting point, Jen, it's just a starting point, right? There are so many other things we need to consider as we seek to love God more by studying His Word.
Yes, absolutely. A lot of what I was hoping to accomplish in writing Women of the Word was to raise awareness of the distance that we have to go between where we currently are and where we want to be. And so certainly in a book of that length and of that nature, you don't get to go into as much detail as you would like to about each of the topics that are raised. But hopefully it's something that can pique people's curiosity. And now we're going to have a great opportunity to explore some of those ideas further.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. So with that, let's just kind of jump right into our first episode for this season. So today's episode is going to center around the idea of the doctrine of Scripture. Who wrote the Bible and why should we trust it? So Jen, who wrote the Bible?
Well, big news, everybody. The Bible was written by God, but it wasn't just written like by this these words, you know, coming down out of heaven. It was written through human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think for most people, they're like, yeah, I agree with that. Sounds pretty common knowledge. Mm-hmm. Why does it matter that we know that? Why is it important to start this conversation with that information?
Well, because out of the understanding that God authors scriptures come all of the other pieces of the doctrine of Scripture that we need to understand. And so if we start by saying, well, it was written by men and God sort of sprinkled in a little wisdom here and there, then we can't trust it the way that we can if its origin is God, you know, or if we say that it only came from God and we don't recognize that there's a human authorship element to it, then we might miss some of the ways that ideas are communicated when we are looking at the common human voice that was involved in the authorship of the words that are on the page.
Yeah, makes sense. We often hear and people say that the Bible was inspired. Mm-hmm. I think for people who grew up in church or who have read through our Bibles, it's probably really easy and we can quickly agree with that statement. Mm-hmm. But if someone pressed us to say, okay, but what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Define what it means. What does inspiration mean? I think it could be harder to maybe be specific and give those definitions. Mm-hmm. So can you break that down for us? What does it really mean that the Bible is inspired?
So the word inspire, it actually comes from a term that's talking about breathing. And if you think about the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it tells us that all scripture is God breathed. And when we say inspired, that's what we mean. We mean God breathed. In other words, breathed out by God in much the same way that we see in the creation account where God speaks and the created order comes into being. So the inspiration of Scripture simply means that God is the origin of Scripture, and by His Spirit, He breathes it out through human authors so that it comes to us in written form for our use. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when God breathes out the Scriptures to us, we know that they have a great deal of purpose and practicality for us, and they also have a heavenly origin.
Really helpful. Let's look more closely at some implications of what that means for us. How does the fact that the Bible is inspired, what other things does that impact? So let's start by talking about how does the fact that the Bible is inspired affect inerrancy? Mm-hmm. So maybe, Jen, first you can define what we mean by inerrancy and then talk about how the fact that the Bible is inspired affects that.
Yeah, so the doctrine of inerrancy says that in the original autographs, in other words, in the original versions that come to us in the, when they were originally written down, that the Bible is free from error. It does not contain error. And this makes sense when we know that God himself has no error in him, that the things that he communicates would be free from error as well. When I say in the original autographs, that may be a little disconcerting because we do acknowledge that as the Bible has been translated through the years, that sometimes there are scribal errors that have come into play, or sometimes there might be other small things that have been altered throughout the years. But we have enough of those original autographs. We have enough manuscript evidence to let us know that the things that have differed between various rewritings or translations of the Bible are not things of any major significance. They don't have any major impact on a particular passage or idea. They are just minor little things. And so sometimes you'll hear someone say, man, the Bible's filled with errors. It is true that there are a number of these small things that have crept in over years, but none of them strikes at a foundational truth that we cling to call ourselves Christians.
Yeah. Another thing that we should look at the implications of, how does inspiration affect the authority that the Bible has?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is a really important thing for us to understand. And I think that what we can miss when we hear the word authority, like we all get a little tense because the whole story of the Bible is that we don't like authority. And so if you think about the root word of the word authority, it's author. And so it makes sense that if God is not just the author of Scripture, but the author of all things, that he would have authority over all of those things and that his words would carry authority. And in fact, because we know that he's an infinitely good and wise author, when we hear about Scripture having the authority to teach us and to train us and to shape us, then we can trust that the authority that it exercises is only a good authority.
How does inspiration affect sufficiency?
Okay, so that idea of sufficiency means that it is everything that we need for life and godliness. It is sufficient to get us from the point of salvation to the point of going to spend eternity with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. And so when we speak about sufficiency of Scripture, I do think this is one of the aspects of the doctrine of Scripture that is the most under attack, but in probably the most subtle ways, because you hear so much conversation among believers about how they want to hear a word from the Lord. Sometimes it'll be like, I just want to hear a fresh word from the Lord. And I have jokingly said on some occasions, oh, are you done with the ones that were in between the covers of your Bible? Wow, you're a quick student. And so, you know, I know what people mean. They mean that they want an individual word. And there again, when we speak about Scripture being sufficient, it is sufficient for all of us, for the church, the collective body of believers. And that's not to say that it doesn't have things to say to us as an individual. It certainly does. But when we talk about wanting additional words from God, sometimes what we're leaning toward is a little bit of a form of Gnosticism, where we want to have words that are just for me, that other Christians don't receive, words that are just for me. And that's pretty much the definition of Gnosticism, is that God gives special knowledge to an individual so that they are more enlightened than other people. So the sufficiency of Scripture is an aspect of this doctrine I care a lot about, because if we truly believe that everything in here is sufficient for life and godliness, and if we're honest with ourselves, we could spend our entire lives just trying to enter into the words that are between the pages of this book, and we will not run out of words in between now and when we go to be with the Lord.
Okay, so we've talked about inerrancy, authority, sufficiency. Mm-hmm. How does inspiration affect clarity?
Well, so clarity is kind is the saying that everyone likes to trot around. And it's true. The more clear something is, the kinder it is. But often we come to the Scriptures and we're like, okay, I know it should be clear, but it surely doesn't feel very clear to me. And when we talk about the clarity of Scripture, what we mean is that it has been communicated in a clear form, although our own human understanding, our limits to our understanding, or just our the lenses through which we are reading the Scriptures may may muddy what was clear. So we are limited humans. We're dealing with a fallen world, and it means that even though what is communicated is clear, we may not have the clarity of mind to be able to always receive it immediately in its clarity. So I think people can hear the doctrine of clarity and think, well, I just must be dumber than everybody else. And it's not that. It's also fair to say that what is clear in Scripture yields itself up as a result of good work. And that's what this whole podcast, what Women of the Word is about. It's about being willing to do work to receive the clear message of Scripture.
Okay, so now that we've covered some of the implications of the Bible being inspired, let's go back for a second and talk about human authorship. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, it says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." So in that verse, Paul's making it very clear that he himself is writing this book. So how can we be confident that the Bible is inerrant if humans wrote it?
Yeah, he also says it in Galatians when he's done yelling at them at the end. He says, "See with what large letters I write to you," which is interesting, too, because if you think about the example of Galatians, he's got a lot of human emotion that is fueling the writing of that letter. You know, he says, I'm astonished at how quickly you're abandoning what was given to you. And so we should ask, what does this partnership look like? And I will say right at the outset that just as in the dual nature of Christ, he's fully divine and he's fully human, anytime the human and the divine touch, there's mystery. There's going to be mystery. We're not going to understand that relationship 100%. So exactly how did this happen? I don't think we can say that for certain, but what we can know is that he was not a robot. Like, the writers of Scripture didn't like go into a trance and write these books. I mean, you can tell that kind of by the way that Paul communicates the things that he communicates with emotion, or saying that he's written them in his own hands. The human authors are very much the instruments by which this all happens. I think we can be in danger of erring either too heavily on divine authorship or too heavily on human authorship. And just as the case with the dual nature of Christ, we need to keep both of those in view when we talk about how Scripture came into being. I would say that currently what I hear more frequently is that people are afraid to talk about human authorship because they think that it in some way diminishes the fact that these words are God-breathed. I think God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. So it doesn't particularly bother me, but I am sensitive to that. And so when we think about human authorship, I think that it is good for us to think about how an understanding of what the human author, who the human author was, shapes our interpretation of a book, for example. So knowing that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and knowing some things about Peter from the Gospels helps us to understand why he writes the way that he writes. God didn't have to choose Peter to write those letters, but he did. Yeah. And he probably chose him because of his particular experiences being a follower of Christ during his earthly ministry. Similarly, when we look at John, the apostle, the way that his gospel is written corresponds to the way that his epistles are written, corresponds to the way that Revelation is written. He uses something called recapitulation in all three of those different genres of writing that he does. He repeats things from various angles to help you remember them. That may be something that John did in his everyday teaching or speech, and the Lord was pleased to use that particular author to write those particular books, we would assume, particularly because his communication style lent itself to the message that needed to be communicated. Or think about the Old Testament. When we understand that Moses wrote or is attributed authorship of the first five books of the Bible, then we're able to read portions of it with that in view and think of them differently. Like, that means that Moses wrote Moses' own life story for us to receive. You know, it means that this is Moses looking back on these experiences and then presenting them in such a way that these people he knows really well at this point, because he's been in the wilderness with them for 40 years, can receive everything that they need for what's next. And so I don't think we have to shy away from or minimize human authorship to preserve the beauty of divine authorship. I actually think that the two seen in the same view help us to have a richer understanding of the writing that we have received.
And maybe just to clarify, that knowing the Bible is inspired does not mean that the Bible was dictated.
Right. Right. God didn't have to use humans at all.
Right.
He could have just dropped it out of the heavens on us. Or it could have been that that you were able to look up and look at the stars and you just knew everything that you needed to know. But God chose a medium of writing, and then he chose the medium of humans to create that writing. And then he did the work through them in a partnership that, as I said, it's hard for us to parse out exactly how that worked. And we don't really need to know to be able to trust that it did work. And so in the same way that God uses nature to tell us certain things that are true about him, God can use humans to tell us things that are true about him as well in his special revelation that's given to us in the scriptures.
Yeah. So while we might not be able to understand every aspect of how the Lord was able to use human authors to write that, mm-hmm. is it safe to say that part of how he could have used that is through the work of the Holy Spirit? How can we view the Spirit's role in the inspiration of the Bible?
Oh, I think we absolutely need to say that, because when we talk about it being inspired, you can hear that Spirit language that's yeah. in there. When we say God breathed, anytime we talk about the breath of God, we're talking about the Spirit of God. And so I do think it's the Holy Spirit speaking through human authors, whose humanness is in conjunction with the message that's going to be communicated, but under that divine guidance, so that we can know that what is communicated to us is this beautiful partnership of the human and the divine, in much the same way that we might think about the incarnation of Christ.
So Jen, how does the doctrine of Scripture affect the way we should read and study the Bible? What does that mean for us practically?
Well, so if you take into account that it's inerrant and that it's authoritative, then that means that we should come to the scriptures humbly. We should come expecting that they have something to teach us and to train us into. And any time that we receive teaching or training, we need to have the humility to receive the message, to be able to say, I'm not what I could be, and the Lord wants to transform me into the image of Christ. So we come expectant and humble. And then when we talk about sufficiency and clarity, it means that we come encouraged that there is real help that's available for us here, and that we're able to receive it. And mm-hmm. so I think all of this shapes our attitude toward a study, that we come both humble and expectant, and recognizing that God gives good gifts to his children. So that means that if we will ask him to help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, I bet he's going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. The Bible is living and active.
Yeah.
Not just a book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jen, do you have an example of a time when understanding the doctrine of Scripture personally changed how you read a passage?
Yeah, I think it's fair to say that it's currently changing the way that I'm reading an entire book. Mm. So I'm working on a study of Revelation. And like most people, I feel like that was, of the 66 books of the Bible, that was the one that I thought, that's too hard. Like the doctrine of clarity, I'm like, whatever. You know, there's no way that book is clear. I'm not even sure that it is inspired, because yeah. it's super weird. You know, it was that kind of a thing. And
yeah.
and so, and then coaching myself into like, no. If God says that his word is clear, then that means that this book was read to an original audience who heard it and understood it. And so why don't we today we said of all the books of the Bible, that one's too hard. And so then pressing forward under a different assumption than I started out with. My initial assumption was this book is inscrutable. It is impossible to understand. And then combining that with the fact that John wrote it, and I know some things about the other things that John wrote. I had mm-hmm. studied 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm familiar with the Gospel of John. And then realizing, oh, wait a minute, all of this is coming from the Old Testament. And then gradually the book began to yield itself up. So again, I think it's actually a really good example of that there is something clear there, but not immediately clear, at least not to modern ears. And so there is good work to be done for the modern reader to get themselves into the skin of that original audience a little bit. And that what is, and then also that the message of this book is for life and godliness. It's not just supposed to blow your mind and freak you out. Like there are actual applicable takeaways from the book of Revelation.
Yeah, right.
And I don't think that I would have thought of it in those terms if I hadn't had an understanding of what is promised in the doctrine of Scripture.
Mm. Wow. Wow, that's so encouraging and so helpful. A great start to season two and really sets us up well to kind of tease what we're going to talk about in our next episode, which is diving deeper into what we do when we do come to confusing parts of the Bible. How do we handle that? So make sure to join us next week for that discussion. And Jen, thanks again for joining me today.
Thanks so much.